Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
Off on the shoulder and the face of everyone you see the mark of love. What God has done. We gather every Sunday in worship of the living God to glorify Him, to look into His Word, and to say back to one another, look what love has done and that we get to be a part of. God the Father in love created all and sustains all in His love. God the Son became love actualized to us. To make possible the forgiveness of sin, the breaking of the chains of evil and shame and suffering, even death in His love. God the Holy Spirit, when we receive Him by faith, comes to live in our hearts and make love real so that everywhere we look is marked by look what love has done. What joy when you see life this way in faith. And everywhere you go, you see what love has done and you participate. Love to the 10th power is our 6-week focus here at Lake Forest, where we say we don't want to play church. We want to participate in what love is doing. We don't want to think thoughts about. We don't want to have nice ideas and feelings and sentiments of love. We want to do love in the name of Jesus. We want to love one more person who's given up on church but hasn't given up on God. By expanding this facility so that there's room for another child, student, and adult. We want to love the Lake Norman region by starting one more Jesus-centered church in a 20 to 30 minute drive in 2011. Another church or campus of Lake Forest that speaks and teaches the love of Jesus closer to where unchurched people are. Because we are the 4th largest mission field in the world. Of unchurched post-Christian people in America. We want to participate in what love is doing by loving one more close by neighborhood that, along with the spiritual need that all of us have, has physical need as well. And we want to go in and befriend and start a social entrepreneurship, an enterprise, as well as a ministry center. This is Love 10. This is what we see very clearly for our next steps down the road as a church for all those who call themselves part of the tribe of Lake Forest. And if you're looking at me like, what are you talking about? Dude, we're going to love a person, a church, and a neighborhood. Then you weren't here last week and you're forgiven. It's okay. But catch up with us, baby. If you're part of the tribe on your way out today, get a Love 10 brochure, get a Love 10 prayer guide so you can jump in unity with the rest of us. Say yes to a Love 10 home meeting so we can sit and talk about these projects and you can ask questions of me and Michael and Mitch. Because Sunday mornings, I'm not going to talk any more detail than I just did about where we are headed. We see it clearly. Because Sunday mornings is about the worship of God and the teaching of the Bible. So let's go. Today, love to the 10th power. Last week, we put it all on the table. Lord, everything that I have is from you. It's all yours. I put it on the table to acknowledge that it is yours, God, to do with as you please. Today, we're going to run everything that's on the table through the generosity matrix that is found in the scriptures. What does generosity need to look like in my family? What does generosity need to look like in our church in order for us to be actual faithful followers of Jesus who are not fooling ourselves when we say that we treasure Christ above all else? That it's not only a head thing, but it's a life thing. What would generosity mean? Well, I think the scripture teaches generosity and how to treat our possessions through a matrix. Now, when I say matrix, cue all your thoughts about red pill, blue pill, and Lawrence Fishburne with that big old scary gap in his teeth, right? Here's what a matrix is, very simple, for those of you who were not math majors at Davidson College. A matrix is a set of principles we must hold in tension. See, we in our flesh, we like rules, we like formulas, and when it comes to our faith, we like yes and no answers, baby. But instead, when it comes to generosity, the Bible gives us complementary principles that we are to hold in tension And I see seven principles I could talk about a lot. I'm going to talk about seven this morning that the Bible puts forward. Next week, we're going to come back and look at one of them in depth in one single passage. But today is sort of a biblical theology of generosity. And any one of these principles taken alone will lead you out of balance. Prosperity theology or poverty theology or anywhere in between. But all of them together in tension can provide you with an approach to your money that allows you to be freely generous as a grace giver throughout your life and also allows you to enjoy the things that God has put into your life as a grace receptor, and that it's all from Him. And at Lake Forest, we're taking God's timing of our love, 10 clarity for the future as the occasion for putting it all on the table, because we need to do this at least once a year if you're a follower of Jesus. Put it all on the table, baby, all of my money and possessions, and say, Lord, again, it's yours. What would you have me do in the generosity matrix? Now, if you're not a Christian today, or you don't know, or you're like, maybe I used to be, I'm not sure what that is, this is going to be like your favorite Christian sermon ever, because here's your application. You don't have to do anything with what you hear except take really good notes. And then on your way home or with your friend who calls himself a Christian who brought you here today, make a coffee appointment with them about Tuesday or Wednesday and say, hey, I just wanted to hold you accountable for those seven principles of generosity that Pastor Mike taught for all Christians. I just wonder how you're doing with that. That's all you have to do if you're not a Christian today. So enjoy. Here we go. The first principle in the matrix of generosity, and most of these principles I'm taking at some level from one commentary or another. First one, very fundamental. Jesus taught that tithing is the starting point for kingdom generosity. Simple definition is tithing is giving the first 10% of all our income back to God for His work in this world regularly, whether we get paid weekly, monthly, or annually. I used to be one of those people who said, Jesus didn't teach tithing. That's just Old Testament. That's law. Until I saw this, Matthew 23, verse 23. Let's read this together. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Jesus says, hey, dudes, he's talking to people who love God and they want God in the center of their life. And he goes, hey, tithing is like elementary school in the spiritual life. You should like do that. That's just like assumed. And then he goes on and says, but like the AP classes in middle school and as you get into high school, the AP classes, though, are like moving on to maturity, mercy, faithfulness, and justice. So he teaches tithing as like a baseline of spiritual practices. And you can see how he treated money that way in his own life. I've given a sermon on that in our Ordinary Jesus series. Now, to those of you just getting started in the Christian faith, or those of you who've been stuck on elementary school in your faith, and you're ready to grow up a little more in your Christian life, allow Love 10 to be God's occasion to move you. To experiment. Because we're all going to pray, those of us who are part of the tribe, about a three-year gift over and above our normal giving. Let this be the occasion that the Spirit of God gets you to try on this practice of Jesus. You're like, but Mike, man, dude, I mean, like, I've been pushing real hard to give like 1% to God's work. 10? That's insane. I would have to not feed my children. Feed your children. Take a chill pill. And allow Love 10 to push you. Go 2-3% per year over 3 years. Go 4-5%. Go all the way, baby. But just trust the Holy Spirit. Go with us on the prayer journey and the scriptures and with your small group. And listen, He will impress upon you what to risk to actually put into practice our claim to follow Jesus, even as it regards our finances. To move out of elementary school, which Jesus says you should have done that, the latter, while moving on toward the more important. So that we, and tithing is like the fundamental that allows us to do the more important as a church. Faithfulness toward love and mercy and justice in our Jerusalem, our Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. How beautiful we get to be on this journey together. Generosity matrix principle 2. Here we go. God gives excess to some so that they can share with those who have less. The Bible teaches this throughout. Here's a simple one. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes this to the Corinthian church when they're about to take up a special offering to assist the needy back in Jerusalem, which is a long ways away. That's half a world away to them. Let's read this together. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. Let's leave the scripture on the screen for a minute. Look where he says, hey, Corinthians, at the present time, you have plenty, and the Jerusalem believers are in need. And friends, love to the 10 hits you at the present time. Some of you are in more plenty than you've ever been in your life. Some of you are in more need than you've ever been in your life. Most of us are somewhere in the middle. The Holy Spirit will deal with you where you are. It's okay. The Bible says at the present time, in your plenty or your need, just allow him to work with you. But it's really clear. He says those with excess are, if we love God, we will share with those who have need. Here's how this works at Lake Forest. So many of you generously give of your tithes and offerings weekly, monthly here at Lake Forest, just like the Moses family does. And we take that, and the first 10%, we whack it, we just take it off the top, just like a tithe for us individually as families. And that goes to what we call our mission account. Half of it goes to meet spiritual and physical need in the United States. The other half of that 10% goes to meet spiritual and physical need around the world. Part of where we invest that money is to partner with beautiful brothers and sisters in other cultures who are heroes of the faith, which we happen to have one of them here today. Pastor Nandu of Kalimpong, India is here. Would you stand up and give a howdy? Through your sacrificial generosity, we have the privilege of partnering with Nandu. He and his wife sacrificially opened their home as an orphanage to homeless children who need to know about Jesus. As well, he heads up a pastor training network of hundreds of pastors in a radical Hindu Himalayan region of India. When I stand up here on Sunday, I can act like I'm all hard, God said tithe. I don't lose prestige for that or position or anything regarding my job. Pastor Nandu is at risk, and his fellow pastors, every time they teach the Word of God. This is a hero of the faith, and it's our privilege. We co-invest with Joe Gibbs Racing annually to train hundreds of pastors through his leadership. On top of this generosity to share with those who might could need it and use it, on top of that 10% as a church, we have a benevolence fund. We spend thousands annually. This week, you know what we were able to do? Your plenty that you gave to Lake Forest supplied these needs this week. We helped a single mom buy baby formula and diaper money. This week, because of your generosity here through Lake Forest, someone with a serious psychosis was able to buy their medication that keeps them in reality after they lost their medical benefits. This week, we were able to pay for 4 Christian counseling sessions for a man struggling with thoughts of taking his own life. Because of your generosity this week, we bought groceries for a family. 4. You did this. Would you give yourself? This is what love has done in response to this second principle of the matrix of generosity. Those with plenty share with those in need in our personal private lives and as a church. Be a beautiful. Okay, now to the third principle in the matrix of generosity. Mr. T says, I pity the fool who doesn't get involved in generosity. Back when I was in college, I was involved in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship on our campus, and I was just as much of a fool then as I am today. And so I invented this character when we were having our freshman retreat, and I came out, I was like, I'm Mr. InterVarsity. I pity the fool who doesn't go on the freshman retreat. You're going to learn the Word of God. You're going to meet a cute girl or guy. I pity the fool who doesn't go. And I had this pantyhose on my head, and I had taped on, very obviously, a hairbrush as my... What is that called? Mohawk. Yeah, what you said. So the third principle of the matrix of generosity. Here we go. Jesus' radical generosity toward us should be to us a model and a motivation for radical generosity with others. The previous passage we just read in Corinthians, Paul continues on to them and he says, hey, Corinthian believers, as you're giving to this need back in Jerusalem, think about how much Jesus has given for you and respond accordingly with your finances. So I think about that the way Paul told me to. And I go, well, Jesus didn't just tithe his blood. He gave all of his blood for me. And our responsibility is not just to give our 10% and go, check, and go on our self-serving ways. This isn't about checking off some rule. This is about spending our entire lives, our relational capital, our time serving people, our thoughts and energy praying for others, all of ourselves on behalf of the world, just as Jesus did for us. And as God increases our ability to earn money, which he does in America relative to the church around the world, even in a tough time, he has increased your ability to earn money relative to believers around the world. And he gives us greater positions of power. Many of you have more influence than you ever dreamed of. We are called to leverage that power and money like Jesus did, not to only increase our standard of living for us, but to increase our standard of giving on behalf of the evangelization of the world and the meeting of needs, to leverage our prosperity for the sake of people to know Jesus and for justice and mercy to be done in the name of Christ to the glory of God. Paul says it plainly here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. He says that God's blessing on you and me monetarily is to, quote, increase our seed for sowing. A seed for people to know Christ, not just an increase in standard of living. This, to me, is the most important of the principles of all of these seven of the matrix, and this is the only one that I think could stand alone. Simply responding to the extravagant grace and generosity of Jesus Christ to us. As Jesus says, no one can experience the extravagant love of the Father and be stingy with their life, their relationships, their prayer, and their resources. No. We joyfully give away our stuff to purchase, quote unquote, other salvation, to meet physical need with a cup of water, a loaf of bread for the glory of God. Now, which to me leads to a gut check for me personally of am I in touch with the radical generosity of Jesus for me? And here's a gut check. Do I pray and ache for those who are lonely from God and who don't know the love of Christ in light of eternity? Do I pray and ache for them? Because if I don't, that means I am losing touch with the extravagant riches I have been granted through faith in Jesus Christ and the new nature of Christ within me. Love to the 10th power at Lake Forest. It's not about projects. It's not about building buildings. It's about building people, investing in people to know Jesus now and forever. Would you think of one person right now who is lonely from God and doesn't know his love through Jesus? Would you think of them and shoot up an arrow prayer for them now and then hold them in your heart and pray for them and for your love for them tomorrow as you begin week two of our Love 10 prayer journey? Would you do that? But see, we give generously because of the value of Jesus' blood poured out for the world. And our giving perpetuates this message in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the more we internalize the gospel ourselves of Jesus Christ and recognize what God has extravagantly given to us, the more we burn with passion for others to know the riches, the glory of Christ, and how good he is. Which brings us to the matrix of generosity, principle number 4. The Holy Spirit must guide us as to which sacrifices we are to make. Not Mike Moses, not anyone else. I depend on this when it comes to our own finances at my house. Otherwise, every time I hear somebody speaking about a mission or a need, I feel like, well, I should be part of that, man. I mean, I could. I've got something I could sell or give to that. I could do overseas missions. I could adopt international children. I could live in a ghetto downtown. I could have 20 recovering addicts live on my back porch. I could roam the halls of the hospital after work because there's always somebody who could use a praying for by a preacher, right? I could never go home at night because of need. All these things are awesome, but as Pastor Larry Osborne in California says, not every need has my name on it. From the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must impress upon you, upon me, when a particular missional sacrifice is for me. And if you're married, that includes seeking unity of this discernment. in the Holy Spirit together. And without Holy Spirit guidance, I would be stuck in a guilt cycle all the time. Always feeling like I should be doing everything and I stink. But instead, what does the Holy Spirit reveal has your name on it? And for all of us who are part of the tribe of Lake Forest, love to the 10th power has our name on it. And it's the occasion for God to cause us to put everything on the table and run it through the generosity matrix. This leads us to principle number 5 in the generosity matrix. You'll like this one. God delights in our enjoyment of his material gifts and gives us richly all things to enjoy. He gives us richly, quote from Timothy, all things to enjoy. For example, the book of Proverbs, God says that he gives food and wine, or if you're a Baptist, spoiled fruit juice, to gladden our hearts for enjoyment just as much as for nourishment, right? In Nehemiah chapter 8, when the people were wondering how to express their gratitude that God is not silent, but he's given us his word written in the Bible. Do you know that for a generation or two, the Jewish people lost the Bible, the word of God? How did that happen? That's another story. But when they found it again, they were so grateful to God and they wanted to express gratefulness. So what they did was they wept. But their leaders, their spiritual leaders, Nehemiah and Ezra, instead corrected them and said this in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Let's read it together. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God wanted them to express devotion in this sacred moment by a lavish party, enjoying the very material things he had given them for their enjoyment. I mean, come on, couldn't they have just gnawed on corn husks and vegetables and drank water and given that feast money to the poor? Yes, but that's not what God wanted in this moment. He wanted lavish celebration of thankfulness of the gifts he's given physically for our enjoyment. Psalm 35, verse 27 says this. Let's read this together. The Lord delights in the well-being of his servant. At every wedding that I officiate, when they invite me to say the blessing over the wedding meal, you know, at the reception, I always end the prayer something like this. And God, may we now, as the picture of eternity in the book of Revelation says, may we now enjoy it now and glorify you by feasting and partying in your direction. And the whole place erupts and goes, amen. Party in God's direction. They take a little license with that. Tithing and sacrificial giving is God's principle for ordering the rest of your financial life. This is the organizing principle for the finances of a God-centered, Jesus-following person so that we can then enjoy all things from God in a good conscience the way he intended. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19, I'll just give you the reference, says that God gives us, quote, richly all things to enjoy, end of quote. In other words, paraphrase, the Mike Moses translation, God loves it when I bite into the succulent richness of a blue cheese encrusted filet mignon medium rare. And every taste bud screams out, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill among men. God loves it and is glorified when you wake up in a hotel by the beach hearing the gentle surf and the sea breeze blowing across your body. He is glorified in the comfort you feel in a clean house on a soft bed with flowers blooming in the garden and the leaves beginning to turn for fall. This honors God when combined with a life of generosity, giving sacrificially to God's work in the world, beginning with a tithe. When not combined with generosity, it becomes worship of self and stuff. This is why tithing is the beginning organizing principle of finances for believers. This brings us directly to principle number 6. We are not to trust in riches and not to define our lives by the abundance of our possessions, as does the culture around us, as it has from time immemorial. In Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 25, this is a passage we're going to look at in depth in a future sermon in this series. But in this passage, this teaching, Jesus says that money, he diagnoses, the great physician of your soul diagnoses that money is the top competitor with God for two things in our lives, security and meaning. And what that looks like in our culture is many of us are tempted to save up money obsessively as our security against a rainy day. Others of us are more tempted to spend frivolously to acquire the recent status symbols or comforts in a search for meaning now. But Jesus teaches God is a better security than money, and that the presence of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives, and not money, makes our lives joyful, meaningful, and beautiful. If you're taking notes, would you please write this next statement down? I will probably come back to it again. Christians who worship God and not money prefer to live sufficiently and give extravagantly rather than vice versa. Vice versa is the American way, and I'll tip God. God is not someone to be tipped. He is someone to be worshiped. And so Christians prefer to live sufficiently, especially in our culture, and give extravagantly. You know that embracing our security and significance in Christ alone has freed Angie and I to experiment with this very principle through all of our years, 22 years of marriage, in all, any and every financial and life stage. For example, some years back, we're in a house that's starting to show its age a little bit. The linoleum on the kitchen floor is yellow. It was originally white. It's picked. It's got holes in it, stains, and we kind of needed to update this. A little embarrassing, frankly, to us. And so we needed to update this. But you know what? We said no for 3 years because we were called by God. We heard from the Holy Spirit to move from giving 11% of our income to over 15% for 3 years in order to build this ministry tool that we're worshiping in today. Well, we got to the end of that 3-year period, and we're like, that floor is still looking, it's looking worse now. We still need to do that puppy. And we're like, well, we can do the floor extravagantly and like get the stuff we want. The grant, you know, all the stone and all that. We can do that extravagantly and just pull back on our giving because after all, we're giving more than 15%. We'll just give a little more sufficiently. And we're like, no, we're not going backwards. We want to keep investing at this level in what God's doing in the world. We'll live sufficiently. So we did, and we took the lowball quote. Any of you ever taken the lowball quote? And you know the story I'm about to tell? So, the lowball quote dude, on the day he's supposed to show up at 8 a.m., he calls us at 11 a.m. Hey, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to make it until next week because on the last job, I cut off my pointy finger and I just need a little time to heal. And we're like, dude, I totally understand. Take the time you need. No extra money. So he does actually show up the next week after lunch on Monday. And he says, the first thing is I need to do is go get the materials at Lowe's. I've run into a little bit of legal trouble lately. Could you like call Lowe's and give them your credit card number? Because I can't put it on my account anymore. And then I can get the materials. And we're like, yeah, we're not giving you our credit card, but I will call Lowe's and give you the credit card. So we're like, man, what is the deal with lowball dude doing our floor? So we watch, and he gets to work, and he and his buddy, they're doing an okay job, but we can tell it's just sufficient from the beginning. And then at the end of the second day, snooping around, we discover why he cut his finger off on the last job. They had set up the tile saw in our garage and all this equipment. And under the equipment, we found a bunch of beer cans at the end of the day. Dude was drinking on the job while running a tile saw. So we're at this point, we're just like, oh my gosh, Lord, please finish without robbing us blind. And we never left the house with them there, and they finished. And I can take you this afternoon in my kitchen and show you where our floor is merely sufficient. So we could keep giving extravagantly to the work of God because we are so grateful for his extravagance to us through Jesus, and we want others to know it. And we would do it all over again. I challenge you, Lake Forest, members of the tribe, choose one or more things that for the next 3 years will be symbolic to you every time you pass it or you don't have it, that you are choosing to live sufficiently so that you may be extravagantly generous to the purposes of God in this world. And watch how God enlarges your heart and unwinds the tentacles that money have around it and even around your marriage. Just watch. Which brings us to the last principle. I saved this for last so you You feel good, okay? Wealth building is biblically wise. Let's read these Proverbs together, which will all be our favorite memory verses for the week. Here we go. The crown of the wise is their wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no sorrow with it. The way to enjoy whatever small or large wealth he gives to you is to receive it as a blessing from him out of a generous life, and he adds no sorrow to it. Saving money and building wealth through investments, compounding of interest, honors God. And it can lead to an enjoyment of even more of his physical blessings in your life. And it can certainly allow you to be more strategically and impactfully generous when the cause arises. Some of you have the spiritual gift of giving. Some of you just have the natural talent of making money. And this allows you to be strategically generous. Some of the earliest Christians had houses large enough to house the first church meetings. That was a good way to use their wealth. The Good Samaritan in Jesus' parable, he was able to help the man in need and pay for his hotel room and his medical care because he had excess that he had saved up in his person, Jesus said. I think today Jesus would say in his man bag, don't you? So now for two questions. The first question is, what should I do about generosity if I'm in debt? And you're an American, so you probably are, so this probably applies to all of us, except for the college students who are looking forward to debt one day. The American dream, baby. Here's my short answer. Any debt that you are in over and above a third of your income toward housing and mortgage expense, get out of as quickly as possible. If you remain in debt, over years you will give an extraordinary amount of money to creditors that you could have enjoyed to the glory of God, and you could have invested generously into the kingdom of God. Should I stop generosity while I pay off my debt? No. I would prioritize my entertainment, my consumption spending, while continuing to tithe, because generosity is part of being spiritually alive, and tithing is the way to concretely get God involved in your finances. You know he's involved concretely when you still tithe. Years ago, one of the members of Lake Forest went through a hard time, and he was living in a homeless shelter, and another member would bring him to church. He got a job finally at a local fast food restaurant. After his first paycheck of his first 2 weeks, while still living in the shelter, he walked up to me on Sunday, the next Sunday after worship, and wanted to personally hand me a tithe of his first paycheck in cash. I hugged him, and I was humbled and awed and astounded by his faithfulness. And I watched God bless him and take care of him. Second question. So, Mike, okay, great. Seven principles. What should I give? How much should I give, like, normally throughout the year to God? How much should I give to Love 10? If you have a type A personality like me, you're looking for the answer, right? So how much do Christians give? What is it? Is it 10%, 30% more? Should we cap our lifestyle at $40,000 relative to the rest of the world and give away the rest? How many meals out a month are okay? And how many caramel, decaf, macchiatos, no calf, low calf, whatever, are okay for a follower of Jesus? You know what we want so badly is a law or a standard. But Jesus set us free from the law. He who is free, has been set free by Christ, is free indeed from any law or standard. The Bible does not give us a law about this. It focuses on the heart of the giver, not the amount that we are to give. And this will define success of Love 10 at Lake Forest. Not a total amount, but the heart of the givers, if we have all grown in generosity. When the heart is right, the giving will be right. And so the Bible gives us what I've described as the matrix of these seven principles that are all important to a gospel-saturated, God-centered, Jesus-following heart. So as opposed to how much, the bigger questions that I will pose back are this. What does our money show that we really delight in, that we really worship? Do we spend more money on possessions for ourselves than we do for lost people around the world? Do I spend more, let me bring it down, to eating out and entertainment monthly than I give to God's work. And if I evaluated my life simply by my checkbook, what does it say that I love? Because the great physician of our soul, Jesus, put it very succinctly when he said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Matthew 6:21. And if your spending shows that you love yourself and your own pleasure or the world more than Christ, the answer isn't, so go stroke a big check. Although it's okay if you do that. The answer is to learn more about Jesus, to sit in the Gospels and gaze on the person of Jesus, the love of God, see what love has done for you and me. Meditate on his gospel. Sit in his word and be overwhelmed again by his lavish generosity and allow the Spirit of God to enlarge your heart. And our uncoerced reaction to the grace of Jesus will be to live sufficiently and give extravagantly. All of our possessions are to be on the table. How much do we give? Well, 100% of it is his. We put it all on the table last week. Not one cent or $1 of it. Not any of my things are mine. All of it's his. So I put it on the table. And then I say, Lord, what would you have back? After I run it through the generosity matrix. Angie and I want to be radically generous people because of what we've experienced God does in our hearts when we're generous, because of the unity and peace in our marriage when it comes to finances, primarily because of tithing as a unitive and organizing principle. We will not wait until we are rich someday or hit it big one day to be generous. So here's a joyful truth to me and Angie, and let's see if, try it on and see if it's joyful to you. I said I was going to end nice. Actually, I'm not. See if this is very joyful to me. See if it is to you. Let's put this on screen. Measurability. Do you know that following Jesus sometimes comes down to the measurable? American Christians, we like to do this all in my head and my heart. I just think and I feel love. It's measurable, following Jesus. If you decide to stay out of debt, your lifestyle will be significantly behind most of your peers, as the average American is several thousand dollars in unsecured debt. If on top of that you choose to be radically generous, you will be even further behind your peers, glory to God, as the average American gives away less than 1%. When you are two big steps behind your peers, your lifestyle will look significantly different than your friends who make an equivalent wage. College students, the decisions you make the year you graduate set you on a path of extravagance and sufficiency, either toward the kingdom of God or the kingdom of you. For all of us, it's time to readjust and run our things through the generosity matrix and enjoy the beauty and the joy of being a generous follower of Jesus. This is the real deal of following Jesus in a materialistic culture. It's joyfully measurable. It's noticeably different and counterculture. It qualifies you as a hippie Christian if you take Jesus up on this. Wear it proudly. Put it on your name tag. Measurably investing in the eternal. Therefore, our heart treasures what is eternal and what is real. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so good to us. And we thank you that you died on a cross to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, which is to forgive our sin, to wash us clean, and make us compatible relationally with a holy God again, so that we may live in fellowship with you now and live forever in your kingdom of love, seeing what love does into eternity. We thank you that we could do nothing to earn this. We thank you, Lord, that our giving, our generosity today earns us nothing. It makes us no more pleasing in your eyes. Lord, we make us those who respond to your grace with grace and generosity. We thank you that we get to do this. We don't have to. And Lord, would you prevent any Lake Forest tribe member from giving out of compulsion? Prevent it by your Spirit. Lead us all on to follow you joyfully. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.